We turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 19 through 30 of Philippians chapter 2, and then 10 verses from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 19 through verse 30. This is God's word that we read together this morning. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Then we turn to the 10th verse of the 4th chapter of the same letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. The Christian life. How should we live the Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, God tells us what it is to become a Christian. He also tells us that we are to obey his law and walk in his ways, and when we do so, we'll be blessed. But as human beings, we tend to learn more by what we see than what we hear. A child tends to learn more by copying its parents than actually being told by its parents what to do. We are creatures who walk in the ways that other people create for us. We follow them. We see there what they're doing. And we think that's a good thing. Maybe I should try that. Maybe I should be like that. Maybe I should do that. That's successful. That has worked. Maybe I could integrate that into my life. We tend to operate more like that. At least I do, or have done, than by sitting down and listening and hearing and thinking, oh, maybe that's what I should do. This morning, I want to set before you the example of a man of God in the hope that by painting the picture of his life, it will help you to see the characteristics of what it is to be a Christian. And if you think about the picture that I paint about this man's life, and you seriously consider what he is doing, then I think it will be for your benefit, and it will be for your edification. The subject, or the profile, the subject of our profile is a man called Epaphroditus that we meet in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. There are three things that we see from verses 25 to 30 and verses of chapter 2 and verses 10 to 20 of chapter 4 that teach us about this man and give us some points for direction in terms of how we should live for Christ. The first thing that we see is a genuine love for God. A genuine love for God. The second thing we see is a willingness to serve God. A willingness to serve God. And the third thing we see is a preparedness to work for God. A preparedness to work for God. It all revolves around God, because the Christian revolves around God. Often in our lives, we think of what we have to do to be a good Christian, and all it revolves around is us. But we cannot be a man or a woman of God or a young person of God unless we relate our lives to God. Because it is God who gives us life in Christ, and it is God who enables us to live our lives for Him. And so as we look at Epaphroditus' life, we see that it all revolves around his heart condition before God, the thought processes that governed his life, and the desire of him to work for God and for the church. A genuine love for God. Where did I get the fact that this man genuinely loves God from Philippians chapter 2? Is there anywhere in that chapter or that section we read together where it explicitly says that this man, Epaphroditus, had a genuine love for God? Can anyone see where it says that? It doesn't say that explicitly. But what does it say about Epaphroditus' love for his brothers and sisters in Christ? Why is it that Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back to his home church? Epaphroditus had come at the request, as we shall see in our next point, from the church in Philippi, bringing a gift on behalf of the church to Paul, who was in prison. Now we read in verse 25 that Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi, whom he calls your messenger and minister. And he's going to do that for a reason. There's a reason why he's going to do that. Verse 26 tells us the reason why. It's not like Epaphroditus is fed up with Paul's company. It's not that he has undertaken his task and that is a task done, so he's going to return home. No, we read in verse 26 that Epaphroditus has been longing to be with the believers in Philippi. He wants to be back with the people of God who are his brothers and sisters in the Lord. His longing has been driven by a distress that he has experienced. A distress that has been caused by the fact that he has heard, that they have heard, that he was ill. Epaphroditus had taken ill during his time with Paul in Rome. Paul tells us in verse 27 that such was the seriousness of this illness that he almost died. This man was so ill that his life was almost brought to an end. He repeats that in verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ. He had been seriously ill. The congregation in Philippi had heard that Epaphroditus was seriously ill. And they had been concerned about Epaphroditus. It wasn't merely that they'd sent this man out to carry this message to Paul. He'd gone to do a job, and that was it. This man had been sent out as one of them, as one of their church, one who was loved by them. And they had heard that as a result of his going to Rome, he had taken seriously ill. Such was his condition that he might even die. And they are concerned about this man. He is one of theirs, and they are concerned about him. And when the news reaches Rome that the church in Philippi are concerned about the fact that Epaphroditus isn't well, Epaphroditus' response to that is that he is distressed at the fact that the people in Philippi are concerned. He is distressed that his illness has caused them. And you can see the empathy this man has with these people. It has deeply caused him emotional stress that they are so concerned about him. And he longs to be back with the people of God whom he loves. He can't bear to be away from them. He wants to be with Paul and fulfill his responsibility. But there is within him a deep, deep yearning to be back with the people of God that they might see that he has recovered from this illness. He loves these men and women. He loves them. That longing for the people of God comes out of a heart that loves God. You cannot love God's people if you do not love God. It is possible to participate in activities with the people of God. It is possible to be in their presence and in their company. But you cannot love the people of God in a way that causes you to desire to be with the people of God unless you love God. This man had a deep, deep love for God. That love came from a knowledge of what God had done for him. He knew that he was one who was loved by the church, not because of what he had done in his service, but he was loved by the church because of who he was in Jesus Christ. Here was a man of God, a man of godly character, a man who we'll see in the next point who could be trusted and given a task to do. He was reliable. He was a man who demonstrated a trustworthy character. And he had this trustworthy character and this desire for God because God had changed the life of this man. God in his mercy and grace had brought this man out of darkness and from the dominion of sin and Satan into which he lived his life. And God had brought him into a new and a living hope in Jesus Christ. And God had, over a period of time, through the teaching possibly of Paul and the ministry of others, God had changed the way this man thought about God. It wasn't merely just that he came to worship God. This man, like the psalmist in Psalm 37, delighted in the things of God. He loved God. He loved the Word of God. And because he loved the Word of God, he loved the people of God. because he saw the work of God in the lives of other people. He saw how God had changed those who had come into the church in Philippi. He had seen how God had ministered his grace to them and how these people had now begun to walk in the ways of God where previously they had no desire for God. And he loved them because of the work that God was doing in their lives. He didn't just love them because of their character. He didn't love them because of what he could get out of them. He didn't love them because of a friendship. He didn't love them because of a particular chemistry that he had with individuals within the group. His love was not carried by virtue of a human response to individuals. His love was a genuine love that flowed from a heart that saw God at work in their lives. And because he loved God and delighted in the ways of God, he loved them. He loved them. When the news came that they were concerned about the fact that he was ill, he was distressed at the fact that he might be, or what was happening in his life might be, the means to their concern. And so you can picture him. Picture him with Paul, having fulfilled his task. And Paul can read in his body language. Paul can read in the fact that he is somewhere else. Paul looks in his eyes. He knows that Epaphroditus is not in Rome. His eyes are not in Rome. His eyes are in Philippi. His eyes are telling Paul, I want to be in Philippi. I want to be in Philippi. I want to be with the people of God in that community. He longs to be with them. That is a starting place of godly Christian character. Love for God that is genuine. Love for God that is fueled by delighting in God. Love for God that walks along the road of obedience to God because there is a knowledge that this way is right. And that love for God then manifests itself in love for God's people. Real love for God's people. There's a community sense in terms of the Christian godly character. Epaphroditus was not just concerned about himself. He was concerned about what other people were experiencing because of his illness. He wasn't writing home letters and saying to them, I am ill, please pray for me. He was writing home letters and saying, I am distressed because of my illness and the concern you have for me. He was more concerned about them than he was concerned about himself. And Paul recognized that in him. He loved them. This is a starting point of true godly character. True godliness is all about loving God, delighting in God, and loving the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his death, on the time when he brought his disciples in and spoke to them at the Last Supper, he spoke to them on three successive occasions during that one conversation and told them to love one another. To love one another. To love one another. That the world might know. That the world might know. If you obey my commands and walk in my ways, then the world will know that you will love one another. And I had a beautiful experience last night in speaking to someone in our town who was speaking to me about this church as a body of people. And what this person said to me was, and this person didn't express any personal faith in Jesus Christ, they said, your church is being well spoken of in a certain part of our community. She referred to the community she lived in. Because of the care that you have shown to someone in your church. Our church is being well spoken of, not because we worship God in the way we worship God. Our church is being well spoken of, not because we put leaflets through the doors. Although the same person said, I get that booklet you put through the doors every year, and I get a sense that you're a real family. But our church will be spoken of as a community of people who either love God and each other, or who don't love God and don't love each other. It is love for one another that communicates to this broken world their need of a Savior. As we call them to obey God's law, and as we speak of the judgment of God, and as we show the evidence of God's love in our lives, then this community will be transformed. Real love, genuine love, a love that flows from a heart that loves God. A heart that loves God. And I would exhort you and I would encourage you that you put the love of God foremost and the pursuit of that love of God foremost in your life. And that as you engage in the life of the church and the ministry opportunities of the church and the learning opportunities of the church, you don't participate in them merely out of a sense of duty or obligation, but that you participate in the opportunities to learn that this church gives you, whether it be in the Bible class on Sunday morning, whether it be in worship Sunday morning, whether it be in worship on Sunday evening, whether it be at the Met, whatever night it is in the week, or the theology Met, whatever night in the week it is, or whether it's reading your Let's Worship God booklet, whatever opportunity that we provide for you, please participate in that, not out of a sense of I must do to be well thought of by Andrew and the elders in the church. That is of no consequence to you or to me for all eternity. It is of no value. But desire to participate out of a love for God, out of a love for what He has done, is doing, and shall do in your life. Pursue God and say, God, if I can come to that situation and I can learn a wee bit more about You, a wee bit more about You, a wee bit more about the world that You exist in, a wee bit more about the world that I live in, a wee bit more about whatever it is, whatever it is. Those of you who were at the Bible class this morning learned a wee bit more about angels that you didn't know before. And you learned about how that impacts in our lives, how it impacts in our lives in terms of worship. You know a wee bit more than what you did this morning when you got out of your bed. I trust that's the case. Well, you know that because that enables you now to love God more, because you know more about His created order. You know more about what it is to worship God. You know what it is to delight in God. And every opportunity you take, don't take it out of a sense of duty or obligation. Take it as an opportunity to grow in your love for God and to delight in the Lord. Take it as a means of grace whereby you will know who this God is. That you will be a man or a woman of God who is marked by love. 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 The second thing we see, the second characteristic this man gives, is a willingness to serve God. Epaphroditus was a member of the church in Philippi. That church had heard about the need of Paul in prison. Verse 15. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Here is a body of people who followed the ministry life of Paul and who provided for him. Verse 17, note, not that he was seeking gifts, but that he delighted to receive them, because in the receiving of these gifts, these demonstrated the fruit of God's work in their lives. And when the church at Philippi heard about Paul's need in Rome, his imprisonment, they had sent Epaphroditus, verse 18, to Rome with a gift that Paul describes as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Epaphroditus had come from Philippi bearing the gifts of the people of God in Philippi to Paul, their minister in the Lord. And Paul expresses this gift. And what a way he expresses it when he speaks of it being a fragrant offering to God. When he speaks of it being a sacrifice acceptable to God. How that this care that the church at Philippi has shown for him is a thing that's pleasing to God. Their love for Paul is evident. Epaphroditus had been the man who had been chosen by the church to bear this fragrant offering, this gift, this sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing to God. He was the man who had been chosen by the church to bring that to Paul. Why? Why was this man identified as someone who would be suitable to bring this gift? Well, evidently, he was a man who had shown by his attitudes and his actions that he was someone who was trustworthy in the things of God, that he was a suitable messenger for the church, that he was someone who was prepared and willing to take on such a task. Paul speaks of him in verse 25 as your messenger and minister to my need. In order to grow in the Christian faith, we must be willing to serve God and his people. There must be a willingness within our hearts to serve God and the people of God. We live at a time in the world when it is all about me and mine and what I will get. And we're constantly and on a daily basis being fed information that the most important person in your life is you. That life is to be enjoyed, and that the maximum joy in life will be received when you do what you want in the way that you want to do it. Here is a man who lays aside his family and his work for a period of time in order to undertake a task requested of him by the church. He doesn't declare busyness. He doesn't declare family needs or family interests. He doesn't say, yes, I would love to do that, but, and then give a number of reasons why he cannot. He had willingly submitted himself to the authority of the leadership in the church. Leadership in the church had come to him and said, we would wish you to do this, and he had undertaken that task. Why did the leadership in Philippi ask Epaphroditus to do this? Because Epaphroditus demonstrated during his life a willingness to serve the church. They didn't just pick him out from the hat. This task was a too important a task. They were bringing a gift to Paul in Rome. The carrying of that gift would be important. They weren't just sending a few oranges and grapes to Paul. Whatever the gift was, it would have been a significant gift, because they wouldn't have sent him something that they would have looked at and said, well, I'm thankful for that gift, but it was really a waste of time in sending some the whole way to bring that gift. What they had brought to Paul was something that was substantial and meaningful, and they needed someone whom they could trust to do that. And Epaphroditus, by his life, had demonstrated that he was a man who was willing to put the interests of others before his own interests. And he had done that over a period of time. And sometimes in the church, we can feel as though, why am I being overlooked? Why have I not been asked? And maybe it's because you haven't demonstrated, or we haven't demonstrated, a willingness to serve. A willingness to submit to the authority of the leadership in the church. It is so easy to stand outside, as it were, and say, I'm not one of the inner group, so I'm not going to do what they ask. I not come out and say that vocally, but I drag my heels. I drag my heels. And I'll just let them know I'm here. And there are various ways to do that. And that shows a heart that is resistant to a willingness to serve. And yet sometimes that same heart could be willing to say, I'll do anything. I'll do it, but I'll do it in my terms. I'll do it, and I'll do it my way. Leave me, and I'll get on with it. And so there can develop within the heart of the believer this dichotomy where they're saying, why am I being overlooked? I'm willing to do this thing. I'm willing to do that. And reality is, because there's a dragging of the heels, or there's a lack of a willingness to accept the leadership of the church, there's a lack of a willingness to accept the direction and be submissive in terms of a servant heart, they're actually cutting themselves off. And yet, when they within their own minds, there's a sense of, I'm willing to do anything. And that can happen so easily. And the godly Christian character is one which demonstrates through actions and attitudes that I am willing to submit myself to the authority. I may not agree with this, but I'm not going to drag my heels and be at the back of the queue so that everybody's looking over their shoulder and saying, well, why is so-and-so back there? One of the turning points in the life of this congregation was at a session meeting and a subsequent presbytery meeting a number of years ago, where a member of the session was very opposed to a position the session took. Very opposed to it. And they argued very strongly against it. And that elder was to be a delegate elder at the next meeting of presbytery. And we went to presbytery, and that elder argued the case on behalf of the Airdrie session. And he argued it with such force. He argued it with such strength that I know of someone who came up to him afterwards and said, I didn't know that was your position. And he made the point, that's not my position, but I wasn't representing my position today. I was representing the position of the Airdrie session. But he didn't represent it in the sense of, well, this is Airdrie session position, but really, you know, I'm not totally in favor with it. Nor did he argue in the sense of, well, this is Airdrie session's position and just leave it that. He argued it. He debated it. He presented it with a force that anybody, any objective observer would have said, that boy must have been the key guy in the session to want to argue that point, and that's why they picked him to come, because he really believes this. And when that happened in the leadership of this church, I knew that God was going to bless us, because I could see an understanding in the hearts of the elders in this church that's not about me. It's about us, about working together. And Epaphroditus was a man who was willing to subvert his own personal agenda in the interests of the people in Philippi. And that's a necessary characteristic of the man or woman of God. That I will serve Christ, not as I want, when I want, where I want, how I want, but I will serve Christ within the body as it sees best. That's the evidence of love. And the third thing we see briefly is his preparedness to work. Paul speaks of him here as being my fellow worker. My fellow worker in verse 25. And Paul knew what it was to work. If you read Acts chapter 13 through 23, you'll find out how Paul labored in the things of the gospel. He speaks in Thessalonians chapter 3, the second letter of Thessalonians. He says, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to you." Paul is a man who labored and worked in the things of God. And when Paul says of this man Epaphroditus that he was his fellow worker, you can take it that this man was prepared to work. And Paul says, we were not idle. We labored and toiled in the things of the gospel so as not to be a burden to you. You can take it that Epaphroditus was a worker. And he was a worker who was prepared to face difficult situations. Because Paul speaks of him not only being a worker, but being a fellow soldier who in verse 30 was prepared to risk his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This man was prepared to put himself into a very risky situation in order to do for Paul, on behalf of the church at Philippi, that which the church of Philippi had been unable to do because of distance between them and Paul. Whatever it was that Epaphroditus did, it was that which was the cause of risking his life, and as a result of that, he nearly died. He had a courage. This man had a boldness. This man had a manly approach to the things of God. He was prepared to labor, he was prepared to work, and when faced with a difficult situation, he didn't hold back. He didn't say to himself, "Well, let's weigh this up. Let's see what the options are here." He, like Paul, had placed himself into situations and contexts where their life was at risk. Paul speaks concerning his own ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments, and riots and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger." Here was a man in Paul who knew what it was to stand in front of people who he was preaching to, who were baying for his blood. Here was a man who had experienced physical beatings. Here was a man in Paul who had experienced what it was to receive a number of lashes. Here was a man who knew what it was to have his back lacerated by the cords that were had bone tied into them. This man, Paul, was a man who labored and worked courageously in the face of great resistance against the things of God. When he speaks of Epaphroditus being his fellow soldier, he knows what he's talking about. And surely is that not the character of the godly man or woman? Christianity today is presented as something that is meek and mild, and because of that it is useless and insipid. But really, what the godly character calls for is a fear of God that will not fear man. A fear of God that acknowledges who God is and stands in the face of people who are looking at you and who are resisting you. And are we courageous? Do you have the courage to say no? Do you have the courage to stand up and face the reality of life at school, at university, at work? It's one thing saying, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I will pick up my cross and daily will I carry it." It's another thing when someone comes to me and says to me something about my life and we sort of back off and say, "Well, you know, we'll get into that again." Or we're with someone who is blatantly breaking the law of God and we keep our mouths shut and we say nothing. We say nothing about what they're doing. We don't say to them, you are blatantly breaking the law of God there. We don't have the courage to call them to what they're doing is wrong. Is it any wonder that we live in a society that is dying and decaying because of the want of a church that is marked by godliness and holiness, because the church is so full of men and women who are so weak at the knees that they will not be men and women like Epaphroditus and Paul were, who were courageous soldiers risking everything onto the point of death. As I preached on Friday at the funeral, and I preached of the day of judgment at the open grave, and I preached of the reality of eternal life and eternal punishment, there were people there who did not appreciate what I was saying. It was self-evident. They didn't like the idea of this, that I was presenting to them the truth concerning life after death. Life, eternal life in the sense of being in heaven, or life, eternal life in the sense of being in punishment. And they didn't like it. And I was standing there, and as I was saying it, I was reminding myself of the fact of what I'd read about Epaphroditus and what I'd read about Paul. And I was wondering to myself, Andrew, when will the enemy take you outside and a few of them will say a few things, or what, even not even say things, do something to you? Because when you're standing there, and you're standing there with an open Bible, and you're standing people who you know have no love for the things of God, who have no desire for the things of God, and they're looking at you and you're doing something that they don't like. But what was I to say? It's all right. The person I'm burying is definitely going to heaven. I made the point that I didn't know whether the person I was burying was going to heaven. I said, but God would judge. And it would be a just and fair and righteous judgment. But how often in our daily lives, when we're faced with the simple things of standing up for Jesus Christ and saying, no, no, do we back off? Back off. Back off because I don't want to offend them. Back off because I don't want to be ill thought of. Back off because of what they might say or what might do to me. We back off. We back off. Gutless, weak-kneed professors of Jesus Christ. Imagine if Jesus had gone to the cross and said, this is going to cost too much. Turned in his heel and went away. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We need courage. Courage to proclaim the truth. To declare it. Declare it with love. But to declare it. And to say to people, no. No, no, no. There is a way that is right. There is a way that is righteous. There is a way that is true. It's too easy for us to read about these men and about their love and their willingness to serve a fellow soldier, a fellow soldier, a silent, focused warrior. A silent, focused warrior. We need to have the mentality of a soldier. There is one way. One way. And we're going to speak that one way. And we're going to declare that one way. Because we are under not our authority, we're under the authority of Christ. And you see why it all begins with loving God? Because if you don't love God with all your heart and delight in him, if it's just a duty, you will not serve him. You'll run out of energy. You'll come up with excuses. Do you see, if you don't love him and delight in him for who he is, do you see that you will have no courage? You'll be weak at the knees. You'll bend over.
you will not engage. You see, if it's just about duty and being a front person, you have nothing there to enable you to facilitate the service and the courage that he demands. This is godly character. Godly character is about love. Godly character is about submitting to the authority of Christ. And godly character is about standing up and being a worker. A worker and a soldier in the kingdom of God. Toiling and laboring and risking to the point of death itself. And having risked to the point of death, when people come along and say to us, "We're concerned about you," not that we turn around and say, "There's my back, pat it as much as you can," but we turn around and say to them, "Listen, I'm concerned about the fact that you're concerned about me. Think about what was going on in this man's head." He could have turned around and said, "Pat my back all day long. I deserve it. I nearly died for doing this." He's not. He's saying to them, "I'm concerned about your love for me." And that all came because he loved God and he delighted in God.